Charlie?
Yes, sir.
Maybe we should have this set on and have the other one.
Sure.
Thank you. The other one you can turn off if you want. Life is getting exciting. It is the scriptures are becoming alive, and they're supposed to. As the Bible says, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper. That's what it says. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than a razor blade. That we can relate to. What did I do? And anyway, you know that scripture that I keep referring to, that we have up behind us and so forth? Do you know that that scripture verse is the very foundation of salvation? That's the foundation of salvation. I heard it on the CD. I know this scripture really well. I have quoted it numerous times. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And then I'm going to relate some things that happened this last week in my... by the Lord. It says, to wit, that's the way it starts out in the King James, which means that is. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, are you ready? And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, it says. And God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, unless it is that word, it is not reconciliation. And the reason I like this verse, 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, actually you need verse 3 to get the rest of it, because we're adding in here that God, you know, was not, or you know, I got to look to see what it says. God's will is for all men to be saved, but you have to get the impact of that from verse 3. You know, because verse 4 and 5 doesn't say God, but verse 3 tells us that that's who's talking. How does it say it in there, Gene?
Message as opposed to word.
Oh, no, yeah. But anyway, verse 3, is we need that with verse,
that
yeah, verse 4 and 5. But anyway, if we don't have a mediator, who is the one that God has designed and set up, we don't have a mediator. And if we don't have the same word that God spoke, but it has been changed in any way by the working of the enemy, we don't have the word of reconciliation. Or whether they use message or however it is, but it's but anyway, when I saw this, and I know that that's really the way it is. God is committed. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's like He is not telling us to go by some private interpretation or by some church doctrine or philosophy or anything. This is the word that will work. Do you follow what I'm saying? He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so then it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so the problem is, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve committed the horrible sin of eating of a tree. Did I say that right? That was not the problem. The problem was not the fruit of the tree. The problem was they did not obey what God said. Do you follow what I'm saying? The problem was obedience. And so, okay, so now we have the word of God that God has left us. And if we don't go by that word of reconciliation, we are disobeying God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So anyway, so then we get these, because of the church, what they have come up with in the past and so forth, we get this wrong impression, this wrong picture of who God is, what God is, what, you know. So Jesus made it clear. It says that no man has ever seen God at any time. You know why? God is an invisible spirit. We can't see him. Will we someday see him in the next life? There's a good possibility. Or will we see the brightness of his glory? The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. But we see him because we have an image that has been built into us by the church fathers. They have painted a picture, so we see him as Jesus appeared in the book of Revelation, you know. And but that was not God any more than that was it was God in John 14:9 when he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, that's, we didn't see the image, physical image of God in Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. It says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, and in order to be begotten, it has to be a man. I have not seen any place where God ever begot an angel. It has to be a man. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, whatever that fully entails, I have my suspicions, he has declared him. And so the Bible says he is the expressed image of the invisible God. And when I discovered, when Jesus said in John 4:24, he says, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Does truth matter? God is spirit. Once I began to get this, then God began to get bigger than the heavens and bigger than the universe and bigger. How do you describe God? God forbid people to make what he called graven images, where you hew something out of stone or out of wood or you build something to look like him. You know why? Because there is no image that we can make that fits him. We don't know. I mean, there's no way to describe God visually. So Jesus came, and it says, and he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He was the expressed image. You know what? This is still registering with me. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is invisible. God is invisible. God is of spirit, substance, and nature. He's not like we are, except he has put within us a spirit. And as a matter of fact, if he pulls the spirit out of us, we're dead. It's not some little electrical impulse that keeps us going, as a medical profession has determined. It is a spirit. The Bible says this body without the spirit is dead. And so we don't see the spirit, but we can feel it. We can sense it. It can move on our flesh, and I've had it happen multiple times, and you probably have too. Or something happened. But anyway, I began to understand something. I'm all over the place, but just try to follow with me. I'll come back later, maybe be all over the place again somewhere else. But Jesus said, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it began to hit me. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it, rebuild it. And the Bible says, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. And so the Jews then, misunderstanding, because there was no way they could understand. There's no way that most of the church can understand today. But he said, if you destroy this body, and they said, well, he said that he's going to destroy it. I don't think he said that. He said, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I'm going to build it back up again. And now we have the Spirit of God inside of him that is declaring that. Jesus didn't actually raise himself. It says the Spirit of God raised him up from the dead. So we have the voice of God at times speaking out of him, and we have him, but you know what I mean? It's always God speaking through him, because that's what he said. I do always speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so, so here is the temple, and that's why I begin to see this. You know the scripture in Hebrews 10, where it says, a body thou hast prepared me. Remember the scripture? A body thou hast prepared me. And I thought, you know what? Because we have in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says, God, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Was he? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Was God manifested in the flesh? When he came unto his own and they received him not? Are we talking about God? Are we talking about Christ? Are we talking about both? Are we talking about the Word? Or what are we talking about? Or all? You know what I'm saying? And so, I began to see, a body thou hast prepared me. We could be talking about God himself providing his temple that he was waiting for. He said, you can't build a temple for me. What house are you going to build me? I have made everything. How are you going to describe me? Do you follow what I'm saying? So the temple... So the body of Jesus Christ, you know what was different? It was sinless. It made it holy. It made it of the nature that the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit of God could be in without measure. So the fullness of the Godhead could dwell in him. When it says it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, it gives us a clue, but people don't see it. I was thinking of this scripture up here this morning. I was sitting here and I thought, you know what? You know, of all the mysteries that exist in the that are in the church, it's in a place where everything is a mystery. You have to take the Trinity by faith. You know why? Because you can't prove it from the Scriptures. And so we have these dilemmas, but one of the greatest mysteries of all time is right up behind me. That's a mystery to the church. And you know why? Because the devil hates this whole thought pattern. Can I tell you why? God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10? Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Salvation is dependent upon whether men will receive a love for the truth or not. And when we make him anything except the man Christ Jesus, we have serious problems. You follow what I'm saying? Salvation is in who this man is. And so Jesus tells us in the 17th chapter of John, and he says, this is eternal life. To know him, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We're not talking about a one of the same. We're talking about two particular things here. The awesome God. You know, how many people know God? I'm beginning to. And you know how I say that? Because he's getting beyond my understanding. And now I'm beginning to know him. He's getting bigger than what I can comprehend. I'm starting to know him. And Daniel said, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And I tell you what, there's not too many that I know of that are in that category yet. And they that understand will instruct many. I want to understand. And I appreciate Corky coming up with those other translations that I was unfamiliar with that fully supported this verse. I would say, I mean, I have heard this over and over and over. I've heard a lot of other ones that are supportive verses that are right with it. And I would say this is one of the most profound verses anywhere in the Bible, and that it is also one of the greatest mysteries to today's church. You know what happens when you're not open? Been there, done that. You know what happens? You read the scripture and it does not make any sense. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
But anyway, I'll come back up.
Oh, isn't it all good?
Yes.
Just so good. I remember years ago thinking that, and I think it was general amongst us, that there was a focus on the Spirit, and then there was a focus on the Word. You know, it'd be either the Spirit or the Word. And the Spirit was a whole lot more fun. Mm-hmm. The Word was, yeah, I suppose we should, but, you know, drive. Yeah. And I suppose the Word wasn't very fun at that time. It really wasn't too fun. The Spirit was a whole lot more fun. Mm-hmm. But it is funny now that if you want the Spirit, you really need the Word. Really need the Word. You know? Goes the other way too. If you really want the Word, you need the Spirit. You know, it the two combine in such a glorious way. And there's so much, boy. This, you know, you can read along, and as Keith was saying, doesn't make any sense. You know, you ever try reading in the dark? You know, you just can't do it. You can't. You know, reading in the dark just won't work. Get the spotlight on that Word, whoo, lights up, and boy, that has been so true. You just get, You know, you're reading in the dark. Reading in the dark. You get the spotlight of the Holy Spirit lighting up, and it opens up, and it just opened. It's so good. It is so good. It's so good. And think, you know, like, you know, with Corky. It was Corky. It was the one that arranged for that banner, you know. And just in case any of you were unclear on that, you study, and it is. It wasn't Corky, it was Keith. He was the one that went all obsessional on us, and if it hadn't been for that, then we wouldn't be up there. And I read that thing, and have you ever read it? Have you ever read that thing up there? It looks as though a condition for salvation, you know, salvation? It looks as though salvation is dependent on verse 2, knowing, you know, one God, one mediator, man, Christ, you know. Yeah. And also, knowledge of the truth. All men come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, you study that, and hey, that, you know, you need to be saved. Need to have a knowledge of the truth, and what that is, and then you move on to verse 2, one God, one mediator, the man, great. I don't know, maybe I was a little thick-skulled or whatever, but I don't know that particularly hit home for me before that banner was up there. It's good. I tell you the truth, I thought, you know, Keith can go a little bit obsessional sometimes. He gets a nice a notion, and it just stays there for quite a while. You know? Well, I should know over the years, and I kind of do know over the years, that, hey, there's a good reason for some of those obsessions of Keith. You know, it's a Holy Spirit-inspired obsession, where it would take more than a pickaxe to try to get that thing out of his mind. You know? There's a reason for that. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Anyway, it's just been good to have that thing up there and read it and have it come, you know. So, I was caught up a little bit of the Bible here this morning when I was getting ready for church. And it struck me. We have the King James going in our bedroom, and you know, it's a problem because you hear anything but the King James, it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. But then there's part of the King James that you just lose the meaning. You know, you can't. You know. So it's a problem. You hear things in the King James, and you don't know what that means. You read it in another translation, and say, "Oh, that's what that means." So. It's a problem. I suppose the thing to do is read a couple of translations. But anyway, the thing I heard this morning, it was in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. And I'll read in, this is the New Century Version. And so I'll read a portion of it. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then I'll start in verse 3. Mm-hmm. And it's something you're familiar with. It's been read from this pulpit quite a few times. It says, because the time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but will find many more teachers who will please them by saying things they want to hear. I don't want to wail away on the churches out there, but I don't know. Doesn't that kind of describe it? Time will come when people will not listen to true teaching, the truth. You know? They will find many more teachers who please them by saying things they want to hear, you know, in the King James, it's itching ears. They will stop listening to the truth, and they will begin to follow false stories. They'll stop listening to the truth. And time will come when men will stop listening to the truth. Begin to follow false stories. And while that, I think, does describe pretty well the what's going on out there, it doesn't do too much good for me to say shame, shame on people who aren't listening to me. I want to speak to the ones who are, namely you folks. And we should be alert to that possibility too. You know? Yeah, right. Yeah. And yeah, you know, when you point your finger, you know, there's four of them come back at you. I don't know that I'm immune to hearing things I want to hear, you know, whatever. Itching ears. And to have it. But, hey, the truth. Hey, it's been good. And I think the thing that has been good is the Spirit lighting up the truth. That's really kind of, you know, that's, so it's not as though this is a problem. But still, just the same, I don't want to have my ears be the itching ones. You know, I don't want to be the one that takes pleasure in a good story rather than whatever it is that the actual word has to say. So, anyway.
Keith was talking about how we can't see God, but we can feel Him. But he sort of missed the one that kind of has us on our odyssey. You can certainly hear God. Couple things, but something that occurred to me during the week that I want to share, and only I think because it's interesting to recognize God's timing, but two different settings in Scripture. One, right after Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit came, and the Lord said, God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Immediately after that, Jesus goes off and prays, and then immediately in that timing, he's tempted by the devil. Immediately he gets the Spirit and immediately he's tested. And I was thinking about that and I was contrasting that with Peter, who Jesus is asking him, you know, who am I? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. And Jesus turns and says, no man has revealed this to you. This is revealed by the Spirit. And immediately Jesus goes on to say he's going to have to die, be crucified. And Peter says, no, we won't let that happen. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. What struck me in that is the difference of being able to recognize Satan if you're operating with the Spirit versus not. And there's a difference between having some revelation or some Spirit versus having the fullness. It was mentioned today, I want to dwell on it a bit. You know, there will be lots of teachers, lots of people claiming things. And there's really only one true God. And Scripture tells us how to discern, you know, true believers and true prophets versus the Antichrist or the enemy. And I won't go into that, but it occurs to me, you know, we were going through, the awareness of minimizing the natural and looking at the spiritual. you know, Keith makes a comment, as I get this revelation, I'm able to let go of something else that was holding me back, because it was a continued thinking, natural-minded thinking. You know, and as we continue to let the Spirit work in us, we will. I mean, I don't know that I struggle with the difference between who God is and who we are. And I don't think Keith was saying that. What I think Keith was saying was he understood it even better, that it wasn't this, it's this. And it's even easier to see. When I started going through the Word, one of the things that really struck me was a setting that was in reference this morning about, you know, God, don't create any images to me. And God says, you know, it's kind of funny, because you're going to either take stone or wood or clay, which is something I've already created, to try and make an image of me. And it's kind of like, you know, why are you using the stuff I already gave you to try and say it's somehow me? You know, now I had to read that or hear that or let that settle with me in a natural-minded way to really get the awesomeness of what's being said. You know, how can we truly think that we can go along and honor God by trying to make a description of God so we can sort of look at it and say, that's God and how wonderful that is, and look, we're, you know, it's like the foolishness that's involved in that. Mm-hmm. And but it didn't register to me until I kind of saw those settings. You know, I've mentioned to some, what is the difference between God and someone who does God-like things? To the natural, there is no difference. Unless the person who is doing the godlike things says, this isn't me, this is God in me. And we need to be, and that works on so many different levels. People who have healing ministries, we never call a person who's leading the service and has a healing, and there's a praise over someone, there's a healing, we don't make the mistake of calling them God. How is that any different than Jesus healing someone? Why do we choose to make and call that person God? And until you understand and accept that it's not the person, it's God within the person. So, and lastly, we truly need to be open to what the Lord is going to show us, because there are still things in here that my flesh can't accept with the openness of my heart that it need to. It's holding me back, and I know that that's something God has to do. I can be open to it, though. I'm required to be waiting for God to do that and to seek Him. We talked about how we used to be very Spirit-focused. And I can bring that up because when I first started coming 30-odd years ago, there was a lot of focus on that. And focus on the Spirit isn't bad in and of itself, and true to form, you know, God can have a good thing, and then we can taint it because we don't fully understand. And let's be honest, to those of us who are here, there was nothing better than feeling that the Spirit was moving on you. Man, you kind of went looking for that, because it felt good. Now it's almost the reverse. You know, we're kind of like, okay, I am going to go after the truth, and I am going to have a heart for God, and I'm going to want to know God's heart. Because if that's the case, then I'll always have the joy of God. We'll always have the Spirit. And I've always concluded that God loves us so much that he lets us screw up and gives us certain things, and then we screw them up. And the last few years to the revelation of finding God where he is has helped me take comfort in the fact that if I'm solid in what I know from his word, then God will meet me on the other side. And the fact in the matter before, we used to think we knew the word, but we put the chasing of the Spirit ahead of actually having the true heart of God. I'll sit down with Shirley, but I keep coming back to all the ways that the scriptures are trying to help us understand, see, to visualize God. And the scriptures are clear that you can't do that. And Keith is, and the Lord is leading him in ways to see that, you know, even though there is scripture that says things like image, and if you see him, you've seen me, you know, there's also scripture that says you can't. You know, kind of like there's scripture that says, you're not going to figure out when I'm coming again. You can't do that. So I kind of, you know, my natural mind goes, yeah, it's pretty clear. So the rest of this is folly. You know, there's no benefit to say you know when God's coming. All it does is prove that you don't know your scriptures. Yet, we don't know in the natural how to explain around not seeing. We can smell, we can hear, we can touch. Taste might be not applicable here. And all of that is good, but boy, if we can see, we somehow lift that up. We put that in front of, you know, I saw the car go across the street. I didn't hear it, but I saw it, so therefore it's true. And long-winded way to say that we fight our natural-minded, our natural physical senses to try and get the true concept of the Spirit. I'll go back to, you have to take this on faith. You have to ignore what you can reason and what you think you can figure out unless God tells you. So, as we're going through the Word, and God opens it up, take it. But, you know, one of the toughest things in my walk has been for the first few years, I could use the Word to, I could find something that would contradict something that you were trying to tell me. I could. I was good at it. You know, I could hear things and I go, well, what? You're ignoring this. And then you get something, no. Even though it says this, it really means that. I'll go, well, you know this, you say it says this, but it could mean that, right? No. And I'd go, oh, my day, you know, there's an agenda here. We're going to make this fit. And this is what I want you to see, and this is what I'm going to tell you. And I'm going, no. And that's not just us. That's the entire church. One of the things that has really, really made me feel I was on the rock was if someone would come up and say, challenge me, what do I believe? I go, I believe what the Word tells me. And if someone says, well, what does that mean? I go, I don't know yet. God hasn't told me what that means yet. And I'm not going to try and make something up. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of Christians don't. But you know, the unsaved, they like that. They like knowing that it's not just all done. They like knowing that you're open to God doing something and moving in your life. When I play that song, "Let Them See Him in Me," that's what I think. Let them see that I am looking for God.
Yeah.
Don't let them think that I am speaking as God. I'm not. And don't let anybody think that I know everything. We all know that that's not true. But, boy, if there's a situation where God wants me to shine God, He'll do that. He'll be right there.
As we were sitting there, a scripture came to my mind that I am, you know, really familiar with, but you know what? I didn't understand it until just a little bit ago. And I don't know if somebody said something that started it off, but, and it may word this differently in some other translations, but in the King James, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "And take the sword of the Spirit." We're not talking about "and be filled with the Spirit." It tells us that in other places. It's not saying that. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the Word of God. Take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's like I somehow had in my mind here, you know, grab hold of the Spirit. And he uses the word. Is that true? Yeah, that's the truth. But that is not exactly the picture. We got to get this in our head. God is saying, telling us, make sure that you use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? And so I thought, and this is in relationship, I think, to something that Charlie said, but in 1 John 4, where it says, "Beloved," you know, John says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." Well, how do I know which ones to believe? What is my safety? It's exactly what you are doing. Consume God's word and you will get the understanding. And so then he says, and this is a strange thing, and it's hard for most people to understand it. You know, 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God." And then it says, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so now we know, you know, in some of the translations, it says, "And every prophet," "and every spirit that confesses." Well, in some translations it says, "And every prophet who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." "And every prophet that does not confess that he came from in the flesh is not from God." Well, that's what it says. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits, for many false prophets. You see what I'm saying? It's not, you know, if the spirit is wrong, the prophet is wrong. And so how do we know that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Well, let's add hundreds and hundreds of other verses to this one. "And as soon as you see the word 'only begotten,'" and I'm thinking, how can people come up with an only begotten God? How can they have it anywhere in their concepts unless something is wrong somewhere? If it's begotten, now you've got at least a woman involved. Well, I tell you what you do. You make her marry the mother of God. That is even, you got to do a lot of faith work there.
Immaculate
I'm not going to be here very long, but we talk about no man has ever seen God, and it is wrong for us to make an image as though we can see God, because you can't, you know. You know, the same was true of the word Yahweh. You know, that they just pulled out some consonants out of the phrase, because you're not supposed to say Yahweh. You're not, you know, that was some kind of abbreviation for it. And so you can't see God. You shouldn't try to see God. Otherwise, you're engaged in idolatry. But you're not even supposed to say it, you know. That there was some, I don't know exactly what it was, whether it was blasphemy or what it was, to actually say the word, but you're not to do it. And I think when they wrote out in Hebrew the word that would have signified Yahweh, they had to dispose of that writing in some consecrated fashion. Whether it was burning or whatever, I don't know, you know. But it created a problem. You couldn't just throw in the garbage, you know. And I think that's still true for Orthodox Jews, that they, if there is someone's written out that, is it tetragram or something, you know, there's some term for the reference to God, you have to do some consecrated disposing of it. There was a problem one time. There was a magazine that had on the cover of it the writing of God, and that was a big problem for the Orthodox Jews, because, you know, what do you do with 100,000 issues of this magazine? You know, you can't dispose of it the way that it's supposed to be disposed of. But anyway, there's something there that I don't know that we fully appreciated in connection with seeing God and appreciating what He is and the difference between us and Him.
That's a good point. I was thinking of it when everybody was talking about the image of God. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, well, I'll just start in verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." And then the next verse says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, if you want it, if somebody were that crazy and tried to make an image of me or you, they wouldn't get it right either, you know? Because we're not there yet. We're a work in progress. We're being constructed, you know. And it doesn't appear what you can't even form an image of us in your mind, really, because we're not done yet. You know, I mean, that would be like looking at a sonogram of a baby, you know, in the womb, and trying to figure out, you know, what's this guy going to look like in 40, 50 years, you know? What kind of clothes is he going to wear? I mean, you don't get nothing from that, even though the sonogram might be a real time representation of this person. It doesn't tell the whole story. And I think that's kind of where time messes us up, you know, in the spirit, because he's talking spiritual and we're thinking spiritual. You know, he looks at us like the finished product. He loves us certainly like we're the finished product. I know he loves me like I'm already done, really. I'm amazed, I'm shocked, and I'm really thankful too. I'm enjoying it or trying to. But, you know, this is based on faith. And I want to tell a little story about a show I saw on PBS. Maybe this will help with your faith. I certainly hope so. That's why I'm saying it. There was a researcher. They were doing. It was a show on the brain, and there was this guy researching at I think it was Cambridge University in England. You know, Isaac Newton's alma mater. And there was a bunch of. He rounded up a whole room full of atheists. Not a room full, but I mean maybe a dozen or so. And they were self-proclaimed atheists, and they claimed we're never going to have any faith, and we don't believe in anything, and et cetera, like they do. And he played a little game with them, and it was like a brain game, but it really illustrated the point of faith and the power of faith. He got this sweater out, and he showed it to all these people, and he said, okay, really nice sweater, you know, what do you think, what do you think? And they all said, well, yeah, it's pretty nice, you know, and they passed it around, looked at it, smelled it. And then he said, what would you say if I told you that this sweater belonged to the infamous serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer? And there was a girl holding the sweater at the time, and her mouth just kind of dropped open, and she dropped it, you know. And she was like, I don't even want to touch it, you know. And he asked the kid next to him, he said, well, if you know, if I gave you $100, would you put the sweater on? And he goes, no. They were all creeped out, you know, by this creepy sweater that belonged to Jeffrey Dahmer. Well, they didn't want to. He went around to, you know, the circle, and he asked all the kids if they wanted to put the sweater on. None of them wanted to. And then he said, okay, you have just demonstrated faith, because this is not Jeffrey Dahmer's sweater. It's one of my old sweaters. It was never Jeffrey Dahmer's sweater, and I have never killed anybody in that sweater. You know? But they're all going, what? And I mean, and he's saying, no, you guys claim to be atheists. You claim to not have faith in stuff. You just demonstrated faith. That girl that dropped the sweater demonstrated faith. She totally believed that was Jeffrey Dahmer's sweater. An atheist. But what I'm trying to, my point is that your belief changes your behavior, and it changes the way you look at things and the way you feel about things. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool that it's at your disposal. All you got to do is decide that you're going to believe, you know, that you're going to, I'm just going to believe this, you know. I mean, just like with Jeffrey Dahmer's sweater, you know. I mean, I wouldn't touch it. I wouldn't go near it. I wouldn't want to be in the same room with it, you know. I mean, that's how strong my faith is. But you apply the same mental thing to other things, especially in the Word of God. You believe what you're told. You believe what you hear. You believe what you see happening in your brethren. You believe what, you know, the story's about. Really, I don't have concrete proof on 99.9% of the miraculous things that I have chosen to believe in. Most of them happened like 2,000 years ago. You know, I never met those people. I never saw their medical records or any of that stuff. It could be a big fable for all I know. But the difference and the thing that makes it real is I choose to believe. And that's what we need to do when we are hearing this stuff. And we need to have a conscious, I think the Lord is really trying to instill in us a conscious effort where we have this thing. I mean, we understand the mechanics kind of faith. And while we're hearing, we choose to apply that consciously, you know, in a determined effort, a continuous effort, you know, to believe and to be changed, because it does change you inside. You know, I mean, you can get 100 people in a room and they can all be holding this, you know, same looking sweater. And if you tell one of them that, you know, they're holding Jeffrey Dahmer's sweater, they'll drop it right away. They don't have to think about it. There's no thought process involved. It's all in here. It's all the heart. It's all faith. And that's what the Lord is doing with us, especially with, I appreciate the repetition of hearing over and over and over again the same stuff, so to speak. It's not the same. It's never the same, all right? When I listen to the Word of God, I hear the same English words in the same King James voice, you know, and my CDs and my players are getting wore out and whatnot. That's not the point. I can, you know, occasionally I talk along with them. Occasionally I read along with them. But what's happening is that he's building something inside of me, and I'm right with, you know, 1 John chapter 3. It doesn't yet appear, and I don't understand it. You know, I don't know what I'm going to look like. But I'm confident that I'm not going to look like the sonogram baby. I'm going to look like the guy that's all matured and grown up, you know. But that's what he wants to be doing, I think, when he's getting us to listen to things like this. And it's important because, like I said, your faith steers your behavior, your receptivity to the Spirit, your thought process. I don't think the same way as I did 10 years ago. I just don't. I don't feel the same way. I don't react to situations the same way. I feel like a totally different person, and I'm really glad. I didn't like the way I was. I don't really like the way I am right now, but only in that I'm an unfinished product. You know, I'd kind of like to get to the end. But there's stuff I need to learn along the way, and that's why I'm keeping on, you know, listening to this word. Every time you mention this, Keith, the verse in Daniel, I think it is, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that," this is verse 33, "and they that understand among the people shall instruct many." You always stop there. And I always wonder, you know, you really should try to remember the rest of the verse. It says, the rest of verse 33 says, "Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." You know, I mean, this is obviously talking about a specific thing in prophecy, okay? And I understand that you want to be encouraging and that this is the word of God, and I do believe it the way you mean it for me, but okay, well, close your ears then, you know? Well, that's just the thing. You know, see, that kind of illustrates my point again. I mean, you want people to hear the whole counsel of God and the full gospel and all this, you know, and then you stop halfway through the verse when there's all this really heavy stuff at the end of it. You know, verse 33 says, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yea, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame." And I'm like, no, you know, please, I'd rather not. Can I opt out now? You know, that's just what I want to do. But I mean, I get it. Okay, I get it. But we need to understand that. And it's like, how many times have we faulted other Christians for, you know, saying, "Well, I want to know the power of his resurrection," you know, and we always go, "Yeah, but you forget about the fellowship of his sufferings," you know, the other side and all that. And, you know, there's two sides to everything and like that. But I'm just saying that it really helps our own development. If we just take in all this stuff and just believe it and let him sort it out, we don't understand it. You know, there's so much in here I don't understand. There's, like, I don't know, it's in three of the Gospels where Jesus is towards the end of his ministry, and he's telling the disciples that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and get crucified and beat up and spit on and whatnot. And in a couple of them, it says, like, you know, "And this saying was hid from them, and they didn't understand what he said, neither did they know what was spoken," you know? And I mean, it's like a triple negative. And I'm like, well, you know, this saying was hid from them? By who? Who hid it from them? I'm assuming it was God, you know? But I mean, what are you doing? Then why say it in the first place? I mean, if you're just going to hide it from them, you know? What, does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. Do I believe it happened? Yeah, I do. I don't understand it, but I believe it happened. I believe that's the way it went down, and I'm going to keep believing that, you know, until he straightens it out in my mind. And this is kind of I think that's another thing that he's trying to do with us when, as we're listening to this word, he's trying to fine-tune our way of processing information, you know, how we intake stuff and how we believe it and how we're built and developed by it, you know, because, boy, I just... You know, I'm way different than I used to be, but I also feel like I'm way more than I used to be. I do. I feel just more, a lot more, a way lot more, you know. I can't believe how small I used to be, and I still feel really small. It's like sometimes when I'm reading the word or listening to it, I can't believe how stupid I am. I mean, I'm not just a little bit stupid. I'm really stupid. I'm like, how come I don't understand this? Or how come I've heard this over and over for the last 40-some years, you know, and I'm just now understanding it? I mean, what's wrong with me? You know, well, the natural man got in the way, and there's countless other excuses. But, you know, hey, I'm just saying that I feel more, and I don't feel puffed up about it. You know, I feel very humbled by it. The more I learn, the more I realize the stuff that I don't know. I mean, the bigger the universe and the bigger God gets, you know, the more I learn, it seems like. And it's a contradiction. It's kind of a paradox, but that's just how it turns out, you know. And I mean, he's worked it that way. He tells us that, you know. He tells you that your natural mind isn't going to understand the things of the Spirit of God, etc. You're not going to get it, so don't even try to get it, you know. He tells you that it's the foolish things that confound the wise. He tells you that the things that are really held in high esteem by men, you know, they're foolishness to God. They're an abomination to him. You know, that doesn't catch his eye. That doesn't impress him at all. It just makes you look like a monkey in front of him. And he doesn't really appreciate that. You know, you're supposed to be so much more. And we're the image of God. I mean, boy, that's really saying something, you know. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't, like Corky said, it doesn't make me God, you know, or it doesn't make the healer God. But if you're supposed to be in his image, I mean, don't you kind of want to represent him, you know, the best way that you can? Or, I don't know, I certainly do. If I'm representing God Almighty, you know, I don't want one hair to be out of place. I don't want to say nothing wrong. I want to do everything just right, you know. But and I'm pretty confident that I will, because he's got this under control. And I'll have to say that I've thought about this for a while. I started out when I was thinking about trying to make myself stay awake to go to Keith's birthday party. I was working at the time, and third shift. And then I thought about some of the people that I'd meet there, you know, and I was really excited. I wanted to share with them how I've changed and become more and everything. And it came down to, you know, what have you been doing? And for my response to be, well, I've been listening to the four Gospels on CD over and over and over and over every single chance I get. That's the source of my power. I felt really dumb. I felt like, wow, that's... They're going to think you're crazy. I mean, can't you come up with something better than that? You know, really, I did. I thought, you know, that just doesn't sound right. And then the scripture came to me, you know, well, the things, the foolishness of man, or the things that are foolish to men are precious to God, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the whole thing with, you know, yeah, he gives you crazy things to do and whatnot, but if you do them and you believe them and you're obedient, then you're fine. You go somewhere, you know. Again, it's a paradox. It's a conundrum, or whatever you want to call it. At the end of his life, I mean, it didn't. These guys have been following Jesus around for 3.5 years, and he did miracles, and they've seen it, and they lived with him, and so forth. You know, they knew what he was about, kind of. Stuff was blocked from them, but they pretty much saw the whole show. And here he is getting crucified, and they're walking, these two guys are walking down the road to Emmaus, and, you know, and they're talking to Jesus, and, you know, he hides himself from them again, makes like he's going to go on farther. Oh, why don't you stay with us, you know? I mean, talk about deceptive. But, well, that was awful sneaky, but, I mean, it was for a purpose, and they were saying, you know, we really thought this guy was the one. We really thought he was the Messiah. Which intimated that they were kind of losing faith. You know, they were seeing it as a failure. And it harks back to what I brought up before about our Bible college, Charlie's thesis about, you know, the devil not wanting him to be crucified because he knew that would be the end of his game would be over, you know, if that happened. And but to man, you know, to humans, I mean, it looked like a big failure. Here was this dude that lived for 33.5 years, not very long. For 30 years, he didn't do anything except for carpenter work and stuff. I mean, that's no bad on carpentry, but he didn't really shine, you know. And then he got baptized by his cousin in the River Jordan. The Spirit filled him without measure. He healed the sick and chased around demons and, you know, did all this stuff. Multiplied the loaves and fishes and all these other wild, crazy miracles. Moses and Elijah came and talked to him. I mean, just otherworldly stuff. And but that was only for 3.5 years. And then here he is getting crucified by the Roman soldiers and being tried in a Jewish kangaroo court. You know, the only reason they did that to him is because he submitted to it. He was told to do that. He even said, you know, don't you understand I can call 12 legions of angels, that I should not be delivered to the Jews? You know, he wanted to let them know, I want to do this. My Father wants me to do this. I don't personally feel like doing it in my flesh, but this is what I was told to do, so that's what I'm going to be doing. And maybe he didn't even understand. In fact, I know he didn't, because when the Spirit of God left him, he asked, why? I mean, when the spirit of his father pulled away from him and he was alone for the very first time in his existence, he cried out and he said, "Why? Why, Father?" You know, he didn't get it. And whether he lost knowledge or regressed or whatever, I don't know what happened, you know, but he sure sounded pretty human then. He sounded an awful lot like me and you, you know. And so, I mean, you know, his obedience, God's Spirit raised him from the dead, and, you know, it was off to the races after that. But, I mean, it didn't look very good at first. His sect kind of got broken up, and the leader got killed on a cross in front of everyone. You know, it was a public spectacle. But that was the greatest thing that could have ever happened, you know. I mean, we have the benefit of hindsight now. But at the time, I mean, I would imagine I would have been just like those guys on the road to Emmaus. I would have thought, you know, wow, I really believed. I mean, I thought that he was really the one. Well, he was the one. But they just had to see it a certain way. And you know what? They didn't really see it that way, or the way that God wanted them to see it, until the day of Pentecost when they got filled with the Spirit. And there's cloven tongues of fire above everybody's head, you know. That'd be great. I can't wait for those days. I love the Spirit, you know. That's great. But, you know, I just want to say that, you know, faith is important. It's really important what you believe, and it's really important how you believe it. And I really would encourage everybody to just, you know, you get listening to the Word of God. I don't want to tell you how to listen to it, all right? You know how to do that. But God knows how you need to hear it, and He knows what you need to hear. And if you let Him and just open yourself to that, He'll take care of the rest. He'll straighten out your thought process and all that stuff. He'll do it. He really will, because He's done it for me.
I've said a few times this before. I believe that when Jesus comes again, that he's going to be missed by a lot of people. And just like prophecies, I've said this before, prophecies are to, when you look back and say, hey, that was written, that what just happened was written. It's not as easy to say, this is what's going to happen. I don't know that you can say, the Scripture says this, and this is what's going to happen. I think it's easier, and it's what usually happens is like, something happens, and then you say, hey, that was the prophecy. You always look back to say, hey, that was a prophecy after it happened. So when Jesus comes, the church is going to miss it. And obviously, and just like Charlie was saying, people are going to have itch and ears, you know, desires to hear not the truth. That's why I like to play it safe and I just only stay with the Bible, only the Bible. And anyways, Jesus says, and Jesus actually, I've said that before, and there's a scripture that kind of goes with that, and Jesus says, and the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the days of Noah. I'm going to read it. Here. What did it move on me? Well, either way, he says the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the days of Noah. So there will be given in marriage and being married, eating and drinking. And it says, and they will not know, it says, until the door was shut. You know, they're not going to realize until it's too late. And that is when I want us to keep from happening to us. I don't want us to realize that Jesus came when it's too late. And I strongly feel that that's what's going to happen. People are going to say, ooh, that was Jesus. And actually, that happened already when Jesus died. He died on the cross, and you know, the earthquake, and there was no sunshine for a while, and I mean, and everybody wanted to crucify him. I mean, the disciples, they forsake them. They did not want him to be crucified. But besides the disciples, everybody wanted Jesus to be crucified, and for no reason. Pilate is like, he didn't do nothing wrong. Why do you want him to be crucified? I said, crucify him for no reason. Anyways, he died, and with nobody really believing in him. But after he died, I don't know what happened, but something happened, and people were like, "Whoops, he was the Son of God." But it was immediately after he died, something happened. They realized, and we need to be like the disciples and know who Jesus is before it's too late, because he's gonna come, and we don't want to miss it. We don't. Jesus is coming, and the church is not gonna see it. Most of the church is not gonna see it. That's why we need to stay with our Bible. A little change of subject, a little bit. It always comes to mind when Paul says, "We that are alive and remain, you know, will go up, will rise again with Jesus." And it, you know, obviously Paul is dead. You know, he's underground or in ashes or so whatever he is. So it always goes around in my mind, like there's no way that Paul made a mistake in his writings. Because if he made a mistake in his writings, what else did he write wrong? You know what I mean? If Paul wrote that, and it's true. It's true. There's no mistake. And so Paul will be alive when Jesus comes. I don't know how. But I remember when Jesus died, many of the saints rose up. He said, many of the saints came out of the graves and whatever. Maybe just before he comes, many of the saints will rise up again. I mean, Paul being one of them. And it also says, not in the Gospels, but after the Gospels, and I cannot quote the scripture exactly, but it says that even the unjust, it says the just and the unjust, or the righteous and the unrighteous, will all rise before the coming of Jesus, or when Jesus comes, or something like that. I'm not making it up. I'm just not quoting it exactly. So there's going to be a moment when there's going to be everybody that's ever been born in the world, according to scripture. And then the tares and the wheat are going to be separated or some. So anyway, I'm just trying to justify what Paul said about him being alive when Jesus comes. I do believe that he will be alive, because that's what the scripture says. He's not crazy. He didn't say nothing wrong. That's all.
Thanks. I just want to read that scripture that Pablo was talking about. Okay. There's so much said and so good, and I could talk about every single bit of it, and I'm not gonna. But, you know, this is what we have to do with this scripture or any other scripture that is like foundational to us and what we believe. We have to pray it, and we have to pray that we have to ask God. God, I know it's your will for me to come to the knowledge of the truth, and I'm asking you to do that work in me, because it's got to be a work of the Spirit. And so that's what I find myself doing with scriptures. And that's sort of the thing we were talking about, Spirit and the Word and blah, blah, blah. You know, any good Baptist could have told you this was a sword. You know that, don't you? Because they had their sword drills, and they memorized it, and it was all in their head. And it didn't. No work of the Spirit. So, you know, so for that. But now, what with the end of the world coming, and whether Jesus coming back, and whether we're here or we're not here, I'm just going to read the scriptures, and then it'll be, Pablo was right. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, which is what Pablo was saying. They're not gonna recognize that it's coming. It's gonna sneak up on you. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So, Lord, you know, this I read it. Lord, let me not be in darkness. Don't let that day overtake me as a thief. Make me, you know, that's what I find myself doing with this word, because it's like, yeah, I don't want to just know it there. I want that to be true in my life. Ye are all the children of life, light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Lord, let me be a child of the light. Let me not be a child of the darkness. I mean, that is what I'm finding myself doing, that you just make it be real in me. I don't, you know, I mean, we can say, oh, the church is doing this. I don't really care. I just want to make it be real in me. Right now, I'm worried about me. Then I guess we do have this word of reconciliation. A different scripture says ministry of reconciliation for the world. But, you know, if I don't have it done in here first, I don't know how I'm any good to them anyway. And I need it in me.
Amen. And I think it was God's timing there. I just wanted to comment because I think it's really important. I perceive it's more important than we may recognize. You know, Brother Tim brings up the setting where Jesus makes a statement, and yet the Lord God makes sure that it... Yeah, like he's whistling in the wind. He might as well have been praying by himself, because God did not want them to see that. Pablo gets up. Brother Pablo gets up and says, hey, you know, the worst thing that can happen is you're going to go and go, oh, that was Jesus. They're both saying the same thing. Then Gene gets up and says, praise, and says, I do not want to be in the darkness when this is going on. I perceive this is important. We're all saying, Lord, do not keep this from me. Lord, please have the Spirit show me what I need to know, yes, when I need to know it. And Lord, there are times when I don't need to know it and I'm going to be in the dark, yes, because that's your perfect will.
Yes.
It is exactly what God wants when we don't know what we want to know until he wants us to know it. And I'm sorry, that sort of sounds like I'm not making sense, but it is, you know, but why did God make sure three gospels and then John, and you know, you have three gospels and then John, and they don't always, you know, they were all at the same place, but as you go through the, you know, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and then you go John, and you go, I'm not sure John was with these guys all the time, because it's on a different level. But he made sure that we saw that God can say or do something and have no effect on us until he wants it to. We need to know that and embrace that, because that says the Spirit is what makes the Word the sword. And it's not the other way around.
No.
I mean, even before our enlightenedness, dead letter words of the word are still dead letter words.
Yeah.
Words filled with the Spirit are still the sword.
Off the subject for a second and then back to it. Do you know why a lot of churches have an amen corner? Remember we used to have an amen up in the corner?
Yeah,
you know why they have amen corners? Because they want to be able to know everything they hear ahead of time. And if somebody gets up and says something that is not in agreement, there's not going to be any amen. Are you following me?
Oh, yeah, okay.
We already know. We already know everything there is to know, so don't you dare say anything different. That is not this church.
No.
Let me add something to the conversation this morning. I tell you, I don't know. I think it was Pablo, but I'm not sure who said something, and it clicked with me. Oh, it was Pablo. It's like when Jesus returns, are they going to recognize him? Well, let me read you a scripture that has been hidden somewhere in my memory banks, and then all of a sudden it popped up, and I had to grab Joanne's Bible here to make sure where it was. First, or in the chapter, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, in verse 11. Are you ready? Verse 9 and 10, it says, and when he had spoken these things unto them, they beheld he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who just went into heaven? Deity or glorified man? A man just went to heaven. Verse 11. And while they said this, in verse 10 it says, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Is that true? If that is the truth, and a glorified man comes down to claim his people, most of the church is not even going to be able to recognize him. Do you follow what I'm saying? They'll miss it. They'll say, this isn't who we're expecting. Remember what happened when Jesus appeared the first time? They crucified him. They said, well, this is not who we're looking for. They're not going to be looking for him when he comes. Let's come up to the front. That's a scripture for you to think about.